Father, we humbly wait before you, calling upon you for your mercy, not judging us according to our sins. And we give you thanks for your grace, that unmerited favor that you freely give. And we ask also for your insight and wisdom that only comes to us by the Holy Spirit illuminating the Word. We pray that you would do that this morning. Open our eyes to see what is contained in these pages, that we'd be simply not just hearers, but truly be transformed. And as we look at the life of Joseph again, we pray that you would help us to remember the example that is set forth here, and what things, what errors to avoid, what sins to forsake. We pray, Lord, that you would enlighten us to the point that there is change, that we become those disciples that you desire us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, last week we left off with Joseph and everything that he was going through, the difficulties and the problems associated with that. And there comes a time, usually as you're going through the scripture, where you get it. You catch on to what the Lord wants you to know. Now, it doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes with people, they get saved and they're just so on fire, they're lit and they're just setting the whole town on fire. They go by you and you are just lit too, and you can't understand what's going on. But for the most part, discipleship is a process where you burn slowly and you fan your gifts into flame. But there comes a point where you actually get it. It's kind of like, I saw this baseball, it was getting larger and larger and larger, and then it hit me. You know, that kind of thing. Or I went outside and I noticed that the sun was down, but then it dawned on me. You know, this kind of thing, okay, I'll stop. This kind of thing that you look at the scripture, you get the application that's supposed to be for you, and you say, okay, I'm going to put one foot in front of the other and I'm going to get this done. And what we talked about last week was this idea of being perfected. And I asked you the question, do you want to arrive at the place where you feel God wants you to be, where you're perfected in your faith, that you're doing everything you're supposed to do, you're loving Him the way you're supposed to, you're becoming that disciple the way you're supposed to? And I think unanimously we'd all say yes. But then we gave the example of Joseph and his life and what it took for him to get to that point. And the difficulty that he went through, and I gave you several points, like problems bring perfection. We have to go through these daily struggles and difficult struggles in order to bring us to the point where God wants us to be. And God uses others to accomplish this perfecting. Some fall away during the process, but we are encouraged to hold on to the hope that we have of our salvation, the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And God does not give us more than we can handle. And that's usually where we trip up. We think He has, but He never will. And this flies in the face of the preachers who would be out there, God just wants you to be happy and prosperous. That is not correct. According to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, He has given us the privilege of suffering on His behalf when it comes. But there is a payoff, and I told you about the payoff, that when we get to heaven, we will see that it actually saved us, following what God wants us to do. Not that we can earn our salvation, but it kept us close to God. There are many that come to God and they fall away, because it's just too hard, they think, and they don't have the ability to continue with this discipleship thing, or they never get involved in the discipleship. And that's what the sower of the seed, the parable of the sower of the seed, is all about. That there were two categories of people that came to church and they were just kind of attending, and they never really grew and blossomed and became mature like they were supposed to be. They fell away from the faith. But there is a payoff for us. And we turn to God. This last week I was laid up a little bit and I had a chance to do several things. I listened to some messages by Alan Redpath, and I listened to the autobiography of Benjamin Franklin, and also a book written about Abraham Lincoln. And it was just a time of richness just looking at that. And Alan Redpath, he had this message about radical discipleship. Now, you probably don't think of yourself as a radical. When I was driving down the road the other day, I looked over in this convertible car and I saw this head of hair you don't want to know what was probably living in that head of hair. But I saw a head of hair in this car, and I go, who does that? Who sets out like that? It's just like, wow, what's the deal? They are radical. They are completely radical in how they keep themselves. Now, most of us, I don't see anybody in here that's kind of radical, that's over the edge, that just doesn't look like you fit in with the crowd, you know, type of thing. All of us do. But Christ calls us to be completely radical. Now, I'm not talking about something like the Keystone Pipeline where you get out there and protest. I'm talking about with Christ and the way that you live your life, people are supposed to look at you and go, you do what? Why are you going to Cambodia? What? Who does that? No, people don't do that kind of stuff. Who goes builds a house for somebody? Don't you know you got things to do here and responsibilities here that you have? You read your Bible. You actually go to church. What? You go to church every week? Well, most people don't do that. You know, most people, they just every once in a while they get in there. But Alan Redpath, talking about radical discipleship, what we want the easy path. We want to just be able to get saved, Lord bless me, give me the money, make me spiritual, I'm a prayer warrior, all is good, bless you, you have 20 children, 40 grandchildren, everybody looks at you as being incredibly wise, and it's all done. That's what we want, right? Who won't sign up for that? I'll sign up for that, yeah, I'll go ahead and do it. But Alan Redpath says, we pray, Lord, give me Pentecost. Now, for those of you who don't know what Pentecost is, I think most of us do. Pentecost happened 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and it was also a festival that was celebrated by the Jews in the Old Testament. And it was the bringing in of the first fruits, what it was. And they had to have these loaves offerings, these bread offerings, and they waved them before the Lord, and there were two sheep involved. But this festival turned into the day of Pentecost for the church. There was 120 disciples, and they were meeting in an upper room. And the Holy Spirit descended upon them and gave them power at this point. There were cloven tongues of fire over their head that people could see. And they began to speak in new languages, and they went out into the crowd during this festival because there were tens of thousands of people in Israel and Jerusalem at that time as they were celebrating this festival. And they went out there and they had the ability to speak in the languages of other people that were visiting Jerusalem. And the languages that they did not learn, these people understood them in their own native language, and they heard the gospel. And that day, you know the number, about the number that God saved. What was the number? 3,000 people got saved at that one event. That was it. And that's how God just moved powerfully. And they had the power of the Holy Spirit. And all 12 disciples that were out there were preaching. And 3,000 people got saved. You know, George Whitefield, at the time of Benjamin Franklin, he showed up and he was doing some messages out there, and it was a little bit different. They didn't have these amphitheaters and stuff. They were meeting out in the cold in the area of Pennsylvania there, and there were these streets that kind of diverged, and he would be at the corner, and Benjamin Franklin wanted to figure out how many people he was preaching to. And he said that it was kind of unusual that the streets were just packed going down either side. And so he started walking, and he figured 2 foot per person, and he counted off the number of feet, and he said there were 30,000 people that were there listening to George Whitefield. And by the time he got to this one street, you couldn't hear him anymore. So everybody was just packed up to the front, and they could all hear him clearly. And so when the disciples back then, they started preaching on the day of Pentecost, I'm sure the Lord just had their voices carry. They got the message. And there was a transformation. And we want to be a part of that transformation. We'd like to just go out, carry a Bible. Okay, the Lord, Pastor Bill tells me I have to go out and witness. I'm going to take this track and I'm going to give this to somebody. You'd love to see them. I repent of my sins. Where can I go to church and become a disciple? And you say, bless you, my son. And you would bring them to church and you would get them involved in being a disciple, right? That's how we want it to happen. But it doesn't happen. And as Alan Redpath said, we pray for Pentecost, but Jesus turns to us and he says, no, you go to my cross, or you bear your cross. That's what Jesus Christ wants us to do. And what does that mean? That means you're going to your death. When you bear a cross, you know, we have this nice flowery image of what he's talking about. When you bear a cross, That means you're going to your own death. You're supposed to pick up your cross daily, not like the people who go down. I saw somebody going down Main Street in El Cajon, and several people were behind him, and he's carrying a cross. And I get the symbolism that's taking place with that. And they do that a lot in South American countries, where they'll pick up a cross and they'll carry that cross. And I get the understanding. But he's talking about us literally, and that's a symbol, but he's talking about us literally, where we pick up a cross and we say, I will die to myself today. That's what he says, to pick up your cross daily and follow after him. So that's what's required. We want the Pentecost, but Jesus says, no, you go to the cross. Just like Jesus bore his cross, we're supposed to do that. So that was the story about Joseph and what was taking place with Joseph. And is it possible that we go through these struggles, or is it possible that we arrive at a place of maturity where we don't have to go through the struggles? The answer is no. You can't be perfected without it. And so as a believer, you sign up, you are willing. You don't say, pick me first. You don't say that, but you are willing. You say, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm willing whatever you want to put me through. Please do it, that I might produce 100-fold what you have sown in me. That type of thing. And that should be all of our desires. Now, with Joseph, there is one verse that we'll get to, and it's verse 5 in chapter 39. We're going to go back. We read through the whole chapter last week, but right now we're going to go back to 39. And Joseph was the steward in charge of the entire household of Potiphar. Now, there was something that happened as a result of that. Verse 5 tells us, says, from the time he put him in charge, referring to Joseph, of his household and all that he owned, referring to Potiphar, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. Now, if you as a believer are willing to go through the struggles and trials that are necessary. Now, let's face it, in this country, we don't have many that are too tough. Our tough ones are getting up, right? That's just about the number one. It's to deprive ourselves of a little bit of sleep, get up, seek after the Lord, and then pray. We have a hard time praying just as a church, as believers. Normally, we don't pray too hard unless something happens to us, right? Then you're, oh, Lord, I'm sorry for all my sins. Please forgive me. I'll be spiritual now. You know, and we want the Lord to change us, but yet getting up and just praying. Well, that's just part of being a disciple. There's a little bit more than that. But Joseph, he didn't voluntarily sign up for this, but when he found himself in the position, he was willing to do the best job he could absolutely carry out for Potiphar, because his circumstances weren't going to change, so he might as well make the best of it. You don't see him anywhere praying to get out. He's probably praying, okay, Lord, how can I do this well? How can I fashion myself in such a way where I'll be a blessing to Potiphar? With you, when you sign up, do you seek to bless others in your Christianity? Do you seek to be just like Joseph in being a blessing to Potiphar? Do you seek to be a blessing to those who are around you? Or do you say, no, I just can't. I can't do that. It just requires too much. You know, these people, they're just a problem. Do you think it was a problem for Joseph? It was a problem for Joseph, but he signed up. He was diligent. He went through it. So is it really possible that others will be blessed because of God's hand of favor is upon you? Well, the answer is yes. Now, we're going to look at a couple of people here concerning this. It's God's will that we bless others. Now, when we seek to do this, what do we have to do to bless others? What prescription, and I'll define prescription a little bit later and what's not good as a prescription, but what is the prescription that we need to take, so to speak, that we need to be involved in order to be a blessing to others? What is it specifically? I mean, we could write probably a book on what it is that we could do to be a blessing to others. We can also ask, what's the criteria that we would need to follow in order to do this? You know, as I was reading Benjamin Franklin, it was hard to discern. I actually didn't read him. I listened to him on an audiobook. You know, that I don't know if you have the application or the app. It's called LibriVox. And LibriVox, they're books in the public domain. And there's all the classics back there, and you can get it by genre, you can get it by author, you can get it by subject, and you can listen to these books. And I sat down, I was just, you know, it was a good book that he wrote, and it was just his autobiography, everything that he was talking about. And you learn things about people when you read something like an autobiography. That's where they pin it themselves. And I found out things about Benjamin Franklin that I never knew. You know, he did the kite thing with the string and the key. He actually did that, and he explains how to do that. He was kind of like this little wizard. He was doing magical experiments and stuff with electricity. He was fascinated by it, and that's actually true. So when you see those pictures, he actually writes about it, that he did that, sent the kite up there, made a silk, and had a silk string in between the yarn, and how the lightning would come down, and so he did all that. But, you know, he was also a stinker. You know, as a kid, what he did once, him and his buddies, and he was the instigator, him and his buddies, they got this little boat, and they would go out there and fish in this little waterway there, and they came up to this little marshy area, and they figured they needed a little dock to go out on to launch their little craft from. So what did they do? They saw this person who was building a house, and they had all this rock piled up around the house to make for the foundation. So they thought, perfect, we'll get that rock, and we'll put it in the slough over here, and we'll make a little ramp going out. So him and his buddies at night went, and they stole the rock, and they put it out there, and they made this, and of course it was found out. And he talks about the discipline that him and his buddies had to go through. He had a hard life. His brother beat him when he was working for him at the printer shop. His father was working with soap and candles, and you know, you just learn all this stuff about him. But he eventually went on to become a printer. And as he was living his life, and we're taking this example of everyday life, but everyday life around the time of the founders, as you look at him and you say, was this guy a Christian? Now, did they have altar calls back then? What did they do? He came from the Presbyterian Church, and he didn't much like it. There was a passage, Philippians, I think it was 4:8, that a Presbyterian pastor was preaching on, and he didn't preach on the passage. He didn't take it out of there, and instead the preacher talked about the five essentials of being a Presbyterian from that verse. And he was just disgusted, and he never went back. But then later on, he returned to another pulpit, and or not a pulpit, but he turned to another church, and then he listened to George Whitefield, became good friends with him. But what happened during his progression and how he matured, and towards a later time in his life, he came up with 13 things that you need to follow that are virtues. And you read these things and you go, okay, these are all good. Matter of fact, you could relate that to being a disciple. But you don't read much or hear much about his walk with Christ, that he points to Christ and say, he is the way. He is a deist. He believes that God created the universe. He even says in one of his 13 points, and I'll read them to you, that you need to follow the example of Jesus Christ and, see, I wouldn't put an and on there, but he said Jesus Christ and Socrates. Yeah, it's like, Jesus Christ and Socrates? Why would you follow Socrates? Apparently Socrates was a humble individual. And so he said you need to follow him. And he had these 13 virtues. And just listening to his autobiography, you know, it was kind of like, well, maybe I should do something like this. It would be good. And he did it so recognizing that you would have a good life. That's why he gave these 13 virtues. Not that it would necessarily directly be a blessing to somebody else, but it would be a blessing to you if you followed these things. And here's the list. Now, by the way, I'm going to just go through this real fast. If you want to try to write them down, you can, but this is all over the internet. You can find them. These are 13 lessons. He calls them 13 lessons in manliness is what he calls it, okay? Back then, it was a little bit different. His pursuit of the virtuous life, first of all, was temperance. You're not supposed to eat to dullness. You know what eating to dullness is? It's, man, am I full. We have a chance to do that today, I think, right? You want to avoid that. Or drink not to elevation. You know what that means? Getting snockered. He said, don't do it. Stay away from gluttony and stay away from excess libation. By the way, back then, they drank in the morning. They would have their beer in the morning before work. They would have one at break. They'd have one in the afternoon. And then they have a pint at the end of the day. So as you're working in this printing shop he was working in, they would bring in the beer by the keg for all the workers. And he was going, this is not so good. And he realized early on that temperance was a thing that you should follow. Also, silence. Speak not, but what may benefit others or yourself. Avoid trifling conversation. And that's exactly what Scripture says. You know, so you look at these two first that are coming here. Ephesians 4:29 would fall into that. 2 Timothy chapter 2:16 says, avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. And so there's temperance, there's silence, there's order. Let all things have their places. Let each part of your business have its time. So he is a very, very orderly guy. Probably, as I listen to him, he's probably a little compulsive. You know, there was probably not a bit of dirt, which is one of the things here, cleanliness. But everything had its proper order. Resolution, resolve to perform what you ought. Perform without fail what you resolve. In other words, do what you're supposed to and what you set your mind to and have goals that you're supposed to do. Like for us, it would be a disciple, right? That's your goal. Well, resolve to do it. Don't just say, well, I'll get around to it someday. I'll get around to it tomorrow. He says, no, make a resolution. Frugality, make no expense but to do good to others or yourself. Waste nothing. Industry, lose no time. Be always employed in something useful. Is that difficult for us? That's probably the hardest thing, right? And, you know, I try to limit this too, but you get in that lazy boy and you start doing this and before you know it, 2 or 3 hours have gone by. And you think it's productive?
Well, I'm watching Discovery Channel.
Forget it. It's not going to help you.
Well, how do they do it? I'm watching that. No, that
really doesn't do it. Survivor Man. I like Survivor Man.
Oh, I could use this for the wilderness.
Look, it's probably not very helpful for the long run. Then there is sincerity. Use no hurtful deceit. Think innocently and justly. Let no unwholesome talk. No, not that one. Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. That's what he's saying here. Justice. Wrong none by doing injuries. Moderation. Avoid extremes. Cleanliness. Tolerate no uncleanliness. Tranquility. Do not be not disturbed by trifles or at accidents, common or unavoidable. Chastity. Rarely use venery, but for health and offspring. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about sex. Is what he's talking about. And he's saying, you know, control your sexual appetite is what he is saying here. He goes on to say, humility, imitate Jesus and Socrates. Humility means having the quiet confidence to allow your actions to speak for themselves. And so those are the 13 things that he came up with. Now, he had influence of the Bible. He had influence of what was right and wrong. But he made a book on this, and he put little dots over these little columns that he had to see if he was following through. And he said, I didn't perfect this over my life, is what he was saying. But he goes, I would take one of these and just work at it. And that's what we're supposed to do. That's what Joseph did. Joseph looked at every item in the household and said, I need to take care of that. And he was diligent. And there was only one thing that Potiphar was concerned with. What was that? I told you last week. Potiphar was concerned with one thing in his own household. Yes, what he would eat. Everything else was taken care of. That's how diligent Joseph was. And he was a blessing to Potiphar in the meantime. Now, what he was doing here, I'm referring to Benjamin Franklin. Even though it's hard to discern if he was a believer or not, he was certainly a deist. And will we see him in heaven? I don't know, but God raised him up for a specific purpose at the time. To everything that he did legislatively and stuff like that, there's no doubt that God was using him. But for us, if we translated it to us, looking at Joseph and how he was a blessing, we are also supposed to order our lives, not just according to this list, but according to the Bible. And Joseph had to do that in order to be a blessing. Abraham Lincoln as well. Abraham Lincoln, I am just floored by how God will take somebody that is absolutely nothing and make them into something. And something not as far as the world is concerned, but something as far as God is concerned in his kingdom. Now, he was definitely a believer. He didn't go to church much. There's some issues around that, but he certainly believed in God. And he was raised, this one home he remembers, in this home, it was made of log, a log cabin. Well, the roof was logs as well. That's it. Now, imagine being in the area of Illinois, or Illinois, and just logs are your roof, and it snows, and it's cold, and it's rainy. That was his house. It was one room. And to stay warm, they would make a fire. The rain would drip through the roof. It would just literally pour on the inside, and they would hang around their mother when they were small. They'd have this fire, and that's where they would stay warm. He didn't wear socks until he left home after age 18. He only had deerskin pants and moccasins, and he was a gangly youth. He was 6'4". His arm reach was longer than anybody's. You know, Douglas, the one that he had these debates with, I think it was Douglas that challenged him to a duel because Lincoln, he said some very bad things in an article about Douglas. And so Douglas was offended, challenged him to a duel, and he took, he said, okay, let's go to a duel. And Lincoln got to choose the arm in which to use. He didn't choose pistols. He chose swords. Being 6'4", having a longer reach than anybody else, who do you think would lose? Douglas said, we don't need to do this. Let's move on. But Lincoln, he came from poverty. He didn't know anything. He was excited about books. He was self-taught. He became a lawyer. And God used him literally to save the country at the time. Now, I have been using some examples of other people this morning, referring to Joseph and how Joseph's life transformed those who were around him. And by example, we have those people in our history that have done the same thing, that have transformed the lives of those around us. Now, what about other people from Scripture? Are there other people who are out there that it says, if God was with them, and that's what we see with Joseph. It is mentioned in chapter 39, verse 2. It says, the Lord was with Joseph. And also in chapter 39, verse 21, it says, the Lord was with him. Can you think of somebody else in the Old Testament that the Lord was with and used them and raised them up from nothing? I'll give you a hint. This guy had red hair and he was a shepherd. David, King David. It says over and over, the Lord was with him. And look what the Lord did with him. He blessed the entire nation of Israel because the Lord was with him. Now, he had a son. The same thing happened. The Lord was with the son. And the son was the wisest person that ever lived, wisest king that ever lived. Who was that? It was Solomon. We all know Solomon. There was also Phinehas, son of Eleazar. And you say, who? That's right. The Lord was with Phinehas as well, and he helped Israel out. Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, the Lord was with him, and King Asa. And then there's a guy in the New Testament, at the beginning of the New Testament, that had a son that was a forerunner to Christ. And it says the Lord was with him. Do you know who that was? Zechariah. Zechariah, the Lord, it says in the Scripture that the Lord was with him. And that's just a few of the people. I wrote down seven of them. There's many more than that, that the Lord was with them. And the Lord took the least. Like, remember Gideon? I'm the least of the tribe of Israel, from the least of the clans. And what are you using me for? And, you know, he redeemed Israel with Gideon. He brought them back to where they needed to be. And you say, well, Lord, those were great men and women of the Bible, Deborah. You know, you used them fantastically. What hope is there for me? A lot of hope. There's a tremendous amount of hope. God gave us these examples. Remember examples to follow? That IBS, Inductive Bible Study? we're supposed to go through and glean these examples. We look at Joseph. That's just one verse there. We're pulling out. It says the Lord was with them. Everything that Potiphar had was blessed because of Joseph. And Joseph was this little, probably, I don't want to add too much personal commentary, but probably a whiny little kid that was too big for his britches, walking around saying, "My daddy's favorite." And he told these little dreams, these stories, and his brothers just hated him upon hated him and just got rid of him. But because he was like that, God used it. Now, maybe you're a little whiny and a little snivelly sometimes. Is it almost over? The Super Bowl pregame is going to be on there for a little bit. You know, what is it that we're after? Are you really wanting to be that disciple? Do you really want to follow through with being like these great men and women, even though we may not amount to much? Well, what was it about these men, specifically in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that made them usable by God? Joseph, David, Solomon, Phineas, Hezekiah, Asa, Zechariah, what was it that God looked at them and said, "You're perfect"? Was it because they read their Bibles, went to church all the time, confronted sin when necessary, made sure that they were diligent in giving to the poor, give a tenth of all they had, but they neglected maybe justice and mercy? Now, none of that. None of that gets you there. He said, well, tell me what it is. What do I have to do to be like that? I already get the point that I have to go through maybe suffering a little bit, things that make me uncomfortable. I get that. But what else do I have to do? What do I have to add on top of that? What is there some combination of things that will work, that will be a prescription for me to get to this point that will be absolutely perfect? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. By the way, you won't be perfect here in this life. I think we all know that. Can we say amen? Oh, you're spirited in that, aren't we? Amen. In Matthew chapter 5, I mean, if you want to have a prescription. Now, there's a couple other things that I could give you here. But if you want to have a prescription of what it is that God desires, we listen to the words of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So here's a small list, and I'm just going to encapsulate it at the end, what it is we need as far as being a disciple, desiring to be used, what is the right heart attitude. You know, these things are listed for us. Also, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. If you really want to be used by God, this is another good prescription here for being used by God. It will keep you from being slothful, so to speak. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins." And so there is a pill, so to speak, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, and in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 through 10. If you take those couple of pills, it will assist you greatly. But these, even these two passages, can be encapsulated into one word. Well, what is that one word? It's like the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, how many are there? There's 10, right? Jesus came along and he said, well, they're all summed up in how many? Two. You know, we think that there is this monument that we have to build in our Christian faith to be this disciple that will reach to the heavens. And God says, no, just two things. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't it simple? This is so simple for us, but yet we look at ways to complicate it. Like, for instance, coming up February, we're doing the couples thing, and I haven't mentioned that yet. It's next Sunday, right, that we're passing those out, Marjorie? Saturday is next Saturday. And we're doing a couples series beginning the weekend after Valentine's Day. And it's going to go for 4 weeks, and we'll probably end up at a restaurant on the fifth week, that type of thing. And it's for anybody who's married, or anybody who wants to be married, or anybody who wants to give counsel that somebody who's married, or be able to do so. And so we're going to go through those things. I could make it 20 weeks. I could say, this is the plan if you just follow it. There was this one program years ago that Patty and I, we went through, and it was a series of, I don't know if you remember what these are, videotapes. We put these videotapes in and we watched them, and we learned how to grow kids God's way. Remember that, Patty? And we sat there through these videos, and how many videos were there? Like 18 videos? There was a lot of videos. And by the time you got done, not only were you a good parent, but you learned to take your shopping cart back to the place in the Vons parking lot, because otherwise you're not respecting the owner that's there. It's like, there's so much, you know, and then they make this chart and this diagram, and the flow goes this way, and the kids will do this if you do that, and you're going, you're kidding me, right? No, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. It was so easy in Scripture, and we desired to complicate it so much. And when we do this series, we're going to keep it easy. It's not going to be difficult. I'm not going to desire these flow charts and doing this and doing that. It's just like scriptural teaching. That's all it is. And so we have Matthew and we have 2 Peter. We hold on to those, and that's a good prescription for what we should do. But we have to be careful, as I'm talking about, we have to be careful about God's prescriptions. Because there's all kinds of teaching out there that talk about, this is a prescription for you for divine health. This is a prescription for divine healing. This is God's prescription for what ails you. This is God's prescription for marriage. This is the prescription for provision. This is a prescription for alcohol and drug abuse. This is a prescription for anger, hatred, and rage, and discord, and jealousy, and everything else. And we come up with these programs. And the easiest thing is know the Scripture. If you know the Scripture, you memorize it. When the problem arises, you remind yourself of it. You go, this is not what I should be doing. I should be doing what this Scripture says. And that's part of being the disciple. So what is it exactly that we're supposed to do? I already said the word. You're supposed to be a disciple. That's it. If you're a disciple, you sign up for this. Yeah, there's going to be problems. God will use those problems. There's a payoff at the end if you're the disciple. Now, what does a disciple look like as we come to the close of the message here? You should be able to point to someone and say if they're a disciple or not. Now, this is getting a little close to home, so don't get too close. Don't be stepping on my toes here. Don't be saying things that are going to make me look bad if I've done something or didn't do something that I was supposed to do. What does a disciple look like as far as our church is concerned? What did Joseph look like to Potiphar? Was there anything wanting in Potiphar's house? No. Absolutely nothing. Potiphar was concerned about eating. That was it. So are we having cookies today? What, little pot roast? Little lamb shank? You know, that would be good. Thanks. I'm going back to work. And he would just leave. Now, what about us? What about, first of all, your homes? Okay, in your homes, are you being the wife you're supposed to be? Is there anything lacking? It's like the kids' movie Incredibles. Honey, where's my super suit? Well, I don't know where your super suit is. You know, is your husband looking for things all the time? What did you do? Is his life kind of miserable because of what you're doing as a wife in the household? Is he throwing his hands up in the air saying, how come there's no order in this household? Or are you having it run smoothly? What about the husband? Are you working?
Are you doing what you're supposed to do? Is your wife throwing her arms up in the air saying, there's no order in this household, you're not doing what you're supposed to do? You actually give yourself to the task of taking care of the household, right? As the man, that's what the Bible says. And the woman is supposed to be submissive to the wife, or the husband, right? Not the wife. Well, maybe in this day and age for some. But this idea that the wife is supposed to be submissive to the husband and the husband is supposed to die for the wife, that's being a disciple. If people look at your marriage and they say, I want my marriage to be like that. That's what I want it to be like. He loves her and she serves him. That's the way it's supposed to be. And she wants to serve him because he loves her. And, you know, if you're doing that as a disciple, praise the Lord. If people are looking at you going, man, you've got a good marriage. Well, what about in the church? Let's just say in the church here. Do you have to ever call anybody up saying, yeah, she's not going to make it today. I got a hangnail. It's a little bit of a problem. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. I know it's being an inconvenience and everything, but what else can I do? You know, what would you think? You know, I'm certainly not the good example. I will tell you that right now. I am a sinner to the core, probably more than any of you in here, because I know what Scripture says, and yet I still, Lord, I'm sorry, you know, that type of thing. Just like you, I do the same thing. You know, there are so many areas out there. What would you think of me if I just said, how many Sundays have I been at church this month? I'm taking one off. You know, that's enough. I need a break. You know, why? Just because. I need to sleep. That's it. I need to sleep. You know, now I know this is my job, right? I'm sure there's some of you thinking right now, you looked at me when you said that. And I know you picked me out and you had me in mind. No, this is, you know, I could use a sniper rifle, but I'm just using a shotgun that has a lot of little bitty buckshot in it. That's all I'm doing. And when we read the Bible or we glean from its pages, it's got to hit us. If it doesn't hit us, it's not being effective. Now, I could come up with a whole list of things as far as the church is concerned. I'm not going to beat you over the head. That's not what a shepherd is supposed to do. I'm not going to take one at a time, and as I greet you going outside, just take the right. I'm not going to do that. My job is to love. It's the Holy Spirit that comes along and says, yeah, I heard the word. I see what Joseph was doing. I see these examples from daily life, especially some of the founders and what they were going through and some of the men in the Bible and what they were going through. And yeah, I need to clean up my act a little bit. I need to follow their example. There are sins to forsake. There are errors to avoid. There are commandments that we are supposed to cling to. There are promises to cling to. We see that in there. But the last one was action to take. So resolve in your heart, just like Benjamin Franklin said, what are you going to do to be a disciple? Are you going to be faithful to go to home Bible study? Are you going to be faithful to show up to women's study or to the men's study? Are you going to be faithful to show up to church no matter what it costs you? I mean, these are basic things. Joseph suffered to the point of thinking he's going to lose his life. We suffer to the point thinking we're going to lose some sleep, thinking we're going to miss a television program. You know, it doesn't even compare. So I would encourage you, as we go on these missionary adventures, if you can, go. If there is a Bible study, go. Apply yourself. That doesn't mean you're supposed to become a monk. It simply means we're supposed to apply ourselves. And as Benjamin Franklin said, he didn't get it perfect. Neither will you. But we're supposed to be working at it with all due diligence. Now at this time, we're going to have the worship team come up. And we're going to sing a song, and the men are going to come up, and we're going to pass out the communion. And as the communion is being passed out, I'd like you to hold on to it so we can participate in receiving it together. First, they'll pass out the cracker and then the juice. And as the song is being sung, just kind of reflect on what it is to be a disciple if you have been called.
And make sure that you apply yourselves and ask God to give you the wisdom in order to do that. If you guys would come forward, please.